As you know, we are going through a journey through a series entitled Wholehearted. And the idea behind that is there's a hole in our heart that cannot be filled other than by God. And we said that over the next 3 weeks, we're going to be answering three questions. Is there any reason for living? And that's what Pastor Steve Merle spoke about last week. And today we're going to look at week number two. Is there a way to be truly happy? And finally, we're going to land this series next week. Is it possible to actually be in control of my life? We are studying and journeying through the book of Ecclesiastes, which is really one of my favorite books in the Bible. There's a reason for that. The book of Ecclesiastes is a book of contrasts. It's a rather unique book. It's very different. There are different thoughts about the book. Some people believe that this is the writings of a man who had backslidden. I personally believe these are the writings of a man who's come of age. He's now getting old. Time is going past his life. He's making a review, and he's looking at the past and looking at the future and realizing that certain things have not been done right, and he has to he wants to give a revelation of that. Now, last in the book of Ecclesiastes, I really want to urge you, when you go home tonight, to open it, read it. It's a fascinating book written by what is often referred to as the wisest man who's ever lived. And among the verses you're going to find there are verses that are so intensely, almost like rich, it's like soup that's so rich in wisdom, that it's so rich that when you bite into it, it's like kapampangan food or something. When you bite in it, it's so different kinds of flavors. It's like French or kapampangan food that when you eat it, there's so many flavors that come out. And you thought you understood it, and then when you read it again and again and again, it really is a lot deeper than what you think it was. In the book of Ecclesiastes, if we may journey, we're going to go to chapter 1 last week. We're going to go to chapter 2 this week. But let me just show you a few verses that really speak so powerfully in this book. One of which is Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 1. And I'm sure you've read this verse. You've seen it in a postcard. You've seen it in a greeting card where it says, there's a time for everything and a season for every activity under heaven. And this one short sentence is a very profound revelation of time. That there's a time for everything, and that time is the passage of time. The entire chapter speaks about how time progresses along and never comes back. And yet it distinguishes the difference between a time and a season. And a season is something that repeats itself embedded within the nature of time. And the fascinating truth about reading just Ecclesiastes chapter 3 is worth your time tonight. And as he goes further in chapter 3, he reveals in verse 11, he has made everything beautiful in his time, that we're in walking in step with God in accordance with his will. There is this moment where God causes everything to be beautiful in his time, and he has set eternity in our hearts. Yet no one can fathom what God has done from the beginning to the end. It's just the profoundness of the wisdom of this man is amazing, and we want to study that. Now, there's another verse that has baffled me for years until I finally understood what he was trying to say. It's found in Ecclesiastes chapter 10, verse 19. A feast is made for laughter, wine makes life merry, and money is the answer for everything. You start to wonder, did the Bible actually say that? This wisest of men said, money is the answer for everything. Now, the wisdom of what Solomon is speaking of here is he's talking about what it means to govern a people. That when you're a king, a feast is made for laughter. You've got to create a place of enjoyment and laughter for your people. Wine makes life merry. But at the end of the day, the solution to many of the woes of your countrymen or your people that you are overseeing is economic in nature. Money does answer a lot of things. But embedded in that truth of governance is the other truth that just like a feast is temporary and gives you temporary laughter, and just the same way that wine will make you merry in the evening and will be kneeling down in front of your your toilet, throwing up the next day, and it's all gone, it's the same way that money is temporary. It's an amazing thing when you sit down and read this book. It's just an amazing set of revelations that you will find. And today we're going to look at yet another question, and that's, is there a way to be truly happy? Is there a way to answer that? What would take for you and I to be happy? What What do I need to make that happen? What causes ultimate satisfaction? And when you think about happiness, the quest for happiness is all around us. We're all trying to find a way to be happy, and that's not a bad thing. There's actually something in our hearts that desire happiness. If you go to Amazon or you Google books on happiness, the number of books are amazing because there is such a demand for it that people are seeking and wanting to be happy. Now, that's not a bad thing to be happy, but the question we're asking is there that possibility to be happy all the time? Now, he goes on, the other movie that you might remember is The Pursuit of Happiness. This idea of happiness has been rooted in our souls for eternity, that we're all seeking after it. When we were little children, you will find that your parents may have told you fairy tales. And at the end of each fairy tale, what's the end of every fairy tale? And they lived what? Happily ever after. In other words, we are inundated with this desire to be happy. Interestingly, even the United States, when they were starting the nation, their first American Declaration of Independence says, we hold to these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created to be equal, they are endowed by their Creator with certain undeniable rights, that among there are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. That's the very existence, that's the very thing that you want for your life. It's just this whole idea of pursuing happiness. And you all know, how many of you Filipinos know that if you're in the Philippines, it is more fun in the Philippines, which means it is more happy in the Philippines. And there is no people, and if you're for overseas, there is no people happier than the Filipino. Amen? In fact, there's a study that the people of the Hong Kong government did that the Filipinos, they looked at all the different nationalities in Hong Kong, and they found out that the Filipinos were the ones that had the lowest end jobs. And yet when they surveyed and they talked to them and they went to their little parties, they were the happiest with their adobo and bagoong and kare-kare. It's amazing how happy we are. But as true as that is in the natural sense, we Filipinos, it's funny when you watch some of these videos of Filipinos getting flooded out, and in the flood they're still laughing and they turn the floodwaters into an Olympic race. And it's amazing how happy Filipinos are. And yet, as true as that is, the recent survey shows that that's no longer quite the truth. It is less happy in the Philippines. The United Nations World Health Organization in 2013 came out with this report. In fact, the WHO data shows that there are 4.5 million depressed Filipinos, the highest incidence of depression in Southeast Asia. Because it's not enough. And that's the question we really want to answer. And he further on says that if we want to have a happier world, we need a completely new deal on mental health, the report said. The chasing and the desire and the pursuit of happiness is not really the way to go. We were designed to enjoy and to be happy. But when you chase after happiness, for some strange reason, it doesn't come out to be happy. It's ironic that recently we saw in the news how a man who brings happiness to people was himself depressed. And I'm not in any way trying to undermine his character. I'm not saying anything of that nature. I'm just saying it's ironic that here is a man who's trying to bring happiness to people, and yet he himself is not happy. Because happiness is not quite as simple as we would like it to be. And it's as we will see in the verses that I'm about to unpack to you, the more we try to figure out happiness in the world, we chase after happiness, it becomes more elusive. It actually doesn't work for us. I want to bring you back to the verses in Ecclesiastes chapter 1, verse 16. As Pastor Steve talked to us about the habel, the word meaningless, the mist, the vapor, that most of the things we live for, the most of the things we desire are actually meaningless. Which begs the question, if everything under the sun, okay? Now, how many of you are still under the sun? If everything under the sun is meaningless, then that means every day I wake up, everything I'm doing is meaningless. And how many of you know if you wake up every day and you're and the thought is everything is meaningless, then what's the point in even living? What's the point in even getting up and making things happen if what I'm trying to make happen anyway is meaningless? And so here, Solomon brings us, I said to myself, look, I have increased in wisdom more than anyone who has ruled over Jerusalem before me. I have experienced much of wisdom and knowledge. And he begins to unpack this. And I applied myself to the understanding of wisdom and also of madness and folly. He said, I just didn't take wisdom. I went to the other extreme of craziness and foolishness. And I learned that this too was chasing after the wind. And that's what I want to bring to the forefront this afternoon. Last week, we talked about the idea of everything under the sun is meaningless. Today, and you will find that repeatedly, over and over, is the theme of Ecclesiastes. This idea of chasing after the wind. A waste of time. How many of you know if you're chasing after the wind, it's a waste of time? And really, the thing that you want to ask yourself more than is there a place for happiness, is what are you really chasing? Because the result of happiness is a fruit of chasing the right thing. When we find the thing that we're chasing right, we will end up with happiness. Now, we enter now Ecclesiastes chapter 2 in verse 1. And I want you to understand this. I love the book of Ecclesiastes because it is not a wanton, rebellious, I just want to do bad. This is one of the wisest, if not the wisest man who's ever lived and started out godly. And yet, in his quest for wisdom, and here's the danger when you become too wise and you think that wisdom is the answer, you get into trouble, which is what happened to him. And here in chapter 2, he realizes that everything is meaningless, everything is hopeless. And so he said, I said to myself, come now, I will test you with pleasure to find out what is good. He wasn't doing this because he was rebellious. I need you to understand that. The profoundness of this book is amazing. And he was saying, I want to test this. I want to know. I want to find out if pleasure to find out what is good because I don't want to wake up miserable. I don't want to wake up every day feeling depressed, feeling useless, that what I'm working on is vapor. So I want to know, I want to figure out, is it in pleasure? Is pleasure going to give me satisfaction? Is pleasure going to give me happiness? And I want to test it. This is, read this at home. This is really good. It's amazing, this the thinking of this man. I undertook great projects. Verse 4. He talks about in verse 2 and verse 3, and I won't unpack all of those, but you read it. He said, I hired comedians and entertainers. He didn't have an iPod. He had Michael Jackson in his house. I mean, this guy, it was different for him. I've done it to the extreme. And I just didn't do that. I took on great projects. I wanted to do good. Is it there? Is fulfillment there? Is happiness there? Is it working myself to the best of my ability so that I can be a blessing and do good? Is that where I'm going to find happiness? This is not a wanton book of just some dumb guy who smokes dope and just wants to be rebellious. This is not the case here. I need you to understand that. It's the pursuit of what's wrong. And he tested it and he tried different avenues of pursuing it. I built houses. How many of you have houses? I hope you have houses. I hope you have great houses. But if that's what you're pursuing, he tried it. I've been to Israel. When you see one of Solomon's houses, it is like it's a palace and he's got several of these things. And he's got, when he has a chariot, he doesn't have one car. He didn't have one chariot. He had stables of chariots. He didn't have, if at the time horses were cars, he had 500 of those in one house. So this guy's massive. So he said, I planted vineyards. He was an environmentalist. Before you got weird and hugged the tree, he was already doing that. I made gardens and parks and planted all. He was a do-gooder. I want parks. I want people to enjoy. I want to preserve nature. I want to plant trees. I made reservoirs to water the groves and flourishing trees. This guy is not a bad guy. He just wanted to know in this meaningless existence under the sun, can I find happiness? I want to wake up and find meaning. I don't want to wake up and feel that this vapor exists. I tried cheering myself with wine, embracing folly. My mind still guiding me with wisdom. How about that? I mean, he was just, I want to taste these things. I want to experiment, but I'm still being wise. I'm still holding true to the tenets of my life. It's an amazing thing when you read Ecclesiastes. I don't know how many times I've read this book. It's just every time I read it, it's like, wow. I mean, God was surely allowing this book for us to read and to learn from it. I wanted to see what was good for the people to do under the heavens during in their few days in their lives on earth. He wanted to see what was good. He was guided by wisdom and said, I wanted to see that. I wanted to see what's good for people under the heavens. It's true what Pastor Steve said in chapter 1 last week, that everything is vapor, but he wanted to test that. He was looking for the answer. Verse 4 and 6, I'm just repeating myself here. I amassed silver, and it wasn't enough. I'm doing all these things, so I'm going to amass gold and silver for myself, and the treasure of kings and provinces. I acquired male and female singers, and a harem, and well, and delights. This guy had hundreds of wives. The prettiest wives. He had so many wives that some of them he couldn't even talk to. He just looked at them. I'm not even kidding. I mean, that's the truth. He just didn't have time for all of them. And he said, all of that I've tried. You know, it's this interesting quote from Jim Carrey. Probably one of the most profound statements this man will ever make in his life. I hope he will make one more. But he said this: I hope everybody could get rich and famous and will have everything they ever dreamed of, so they will know that it is not the answer. That after you've had it all, and it's a Solomonic piece of advice from this guy. You wonder that Jim Carrey has something Solomonic in him. Meron naman, konte. Now, Solomon continues in verse 9. I became greater by far than anyone in Jerusalem before me. In other words, I got so successful. I was up there. If you read book of 1 Kings, book of Chronicles, and you read the life of this man, kings were coming to him and they're dumping gold at him. In fact, the Bible says that during his reign, there was so much silver that they were throwing it out of the gates. It was just too much. Get rid of the silver. Just dump it out. That's how amazing his life was. In all this, my wisdom stayed with me. I want you to read that. All this time, and here's the danger of too much wisdom. Here's the danger when you get too smart for your own good. It's like some of these teachers. I was watching Ravi Zacharias be in a university in London, and he was being questioned by these atheists. And some guy stood up and said something that was really very smart and very wise, and something that was almost like a physicist type of genius statement. And then he shot at Ravi and he said, why is it that every time you Christians say something, it's almost like you're always afraid? You're always trying to make us stop somewhere and put boundaries on us. And you're making, it's almost like it's almost always born of fear. And it almost sounded like Ravi was trapped. It almost like this little guy was so smart and he had all the wisdom and all the, and he really made sense. And Ravi just stood up there and he looked at him and said, what's wrong with being afraid? And everybody looked at him and said, so you're not afraid? Do you have locks on your doors? And the guy stopped. I mean, think about it. You keep saying that you're not supposed to be afraid, and you keep saying that there is no such thing as moral compasses and normal right. Do you lock your door? Have you tried not locking your door? Sometimes when we become too wise for our own good, we're missing the point. And Ravi was simply saying, listen, no matter how wise you are, there are issues like sin and death. There are issues of sin and righteousness. I became greater by far than anyone in Jerusalem. In all this, my wisdom stayed with me. I denied myself, not my eyes, desire, I refused my heart, no pleasure. My heart took delight in all my labor, and this was the reward for all my toil. This is an experiment. He was experimenting and trying to see, is this going to be the road to happiness? Yet when I surveyed, he's now writing the end of his report. When I surveyed all that my hands had done, what I'd toiled to achieve, everything was meaningless. A chasing after the wind, nothing was gained under the sun. He said, after it's all said and done, after here's my report to you guys, after I've done it all, tried it all, fancied it all, spent it all, used it all, after all is said and done, it's still meaningless, and it's a chasing after the wind. Then he goes on to say, so I hated life. You know why people hate life? Because when you try and try and try and search and look and chase after the wrong thing and it disappoints you over and over and over again, the result is the hating of life. Because the work that is done under the sun was grievous to me and all its meaningless, a chasing. There's that word again. A chasing after the wind. I hated things that I had toiled for under the sun because I must leave them to the one who comes after me. When I read this, I think about Rehoboam. Rehoboam is Solomon's son. And I think about how Rehoboam destroyed the kingdom because of his lack of wisdom. And I think at this point, Solomon could see his upcoming son. He could see the vastness of the empire. And he knew that that guy did not have the wisdom to take that empire. And he was worried. I hated all the things that I told were under the sun because I must leave them to the one who has come after me. Then he says, and who knows whether that person will be wise or foolish. What a frustrating moment that may have been. Yet they will have no control. We have all control over all the fruit of my toil, which I have poured my effort and skill under the sun. This too is meaningless. Now, he says and confesses here, so my heart began to despair over all my toilsome labor under the sun. The verse that follows this was one of the first verses I've ever memorized in the Bible. I'm not sure if it was my brother, I think it was my grandmother who showed me this verse. It's probably one of the most profound verses, and Solomon's about to land this experiment. He's about to land this report, and he's about to cap it, and he's about to tell everybody, after chasing all of these, here's the summary of my report. And the profoundness of this thing, when I was a brand new believer, scared me so much, okay, that this has become one of the verses that I've shared. In fact, the reason why I so enjoyed Ecclesiastes, one of them is this verse. And he said this, to the person who pleases him, God gives wisdom, knowledge, and happiness. In other words, the answer, he says, the wisdom, the keeping of wisdom, the keeping of knowledge, and the way to happiness is very simple. To the person who pleases him, he gets the wisdom, he gets the knowledge, and he gets the happiness. You see, God intended for you and I to have happiness. But the amazing thing is when we try to seek after happiness in the different ways that we try to get it, the more we're not going to get it. It's a chasing after the wind. But to the person who's made it his mission to please God, the Bible says God gives him wisdom, the kind of wisdom that Solomon had, maybe not to the extent of the greatness of that wisdom. God gives him knowledge. And God gives him the happiness that Solomon never had. Amazing, isn't it? When we figure out not to chase the wind, but to chase after God in pursuit of God. The scary part of this verse is really not this first part. What scared me was the second part of this verse. And here's what it said. But to the sinner, he gives the task of gathering and storing up wealth to hand it over to the one who pleases God. This too is meaningless, a chasing after the wind. That's a scary thought, isn't it? You chased after the wind, you got all the success, you made all the money, and you ended up giving it to the guy whom you didn't like because he was serving God. It scared me. This is one of those verses that, and so the secret, at the end of the day, the question is, how does one please God? Because if I just please God, I'm assured of wisdom, I'm assured of knowledge, and I'm assured of happiness. So the question is, how do I please God? The answer is found in the book of Hebrews, chapter 11. And it says, and without faith, it is impossible to please God. Because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. How do you please God? Here in this one verse is the summary of all the wisdom of Solomon. And it says in simple language, without faith. In other words, it's faith that pleases God. It's not performance. I can stand here and perform and get all of you to believe in God, but if I don't do it by faith, I'm not pleasing God. You can wake up every day and pray, but if you don't do it by faith, you're not pleasing God. You can attend a Bible study, you can come to church, and you can and sit here every Sunday, but if you're not doing it by faith, you're not pleasing God, because it is impossible, the Bible says, to please God without faith. So what pleases God is faith. To believe. Now, here's what Hebrews 11 says faith is. Because anyone who comes to him, the starting point of faith is, it says it's impossible to have to please God without faith, but the starting point is to come to him. That's the question. Pursuing God or seeking after God or chasing God and not the wind is to come to God. You came to church today. I hope that you did come because you wanted to come to God. And there's a place where you and I come to God on a daily basis. I wake up in the morning and I go to God. I take my Bible and I read it. And I go to God and I say, Lord, I seek after you. I'm chasing you. I want to know you. It doesn't have to be a long moment. It's just a moment where God, you're my first priority. I'm seeking you. I'm after you. I'm not after just happiness and being blessed. I'm after you. Obeying God is part of faith. Seeking God is praying to him and saying, God, I want to end this day seeking after you, coming to him. Coming to church like this is coming to God. There's a difference between coming to church and singing in your own room by yourself. That's nice, that's good, but in your own self, you know, but of course that's good if you want to shout and sing. But there's a place for corporate worship that glorifies God, that seeks God. When we come together and we sing, when we dress up and we park, even though it's a little bit of a hassle to go to the second ramp next Sunday, there's something about honoring God and seeking God and saying, God, I'm going to seek you. I'm going to lift up your name. I'm going to praise you. I want to hear your word. I don't just want to comply to that. I'm doing that because I'm seeking you. I'm coming to you. That's faith. Faith is always coming to God. That your first instinct and your first response is God. When you feel something, when there's an issue in your life, God, I want to run to you. You are, and it says, not just the one who comes to him, but that he must believe that he exists. I come to God because he exists. Do you worship God because it's so compliant? When you give your tithes and offerings, listen to this. I give my tithes and offerings because I believe that God receives it. It's not just the church that receives it. God receives it. I've been doing that for 31 years now. I'm doing that every Sunday because I believe that I come to him with that. Because I believe that that's part of seeking him. When I give him the best of my work, my effort, my energy, that is what I'm saying to God, is God, I'm seeking you. And I believe that you exist. I'm not taking my chances in just giving it, that I'm just obeying you. I'm doing it because I believe that you exist. I pray. The things that I do because I know that you exist. But the part that I like so much about this verse is that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. And I want to encourage you. God is a rewarder. As Filipinos, we're inundated with works and performance. And I want you to understand something. God rewards not your performance, but your faith. That you believe Him. God will reward you. Sometimes when you hear fellow Filipinos or even other church members, they say, I'm not sure if God's going to do that. God will reward you for your faith. The Bible says that. You go to Him. You go to Him and you believe that He exists, that He's the creator of the universe, that He loves you, that He's your Father, that He willingly gave His Son, Jesus Christ, to die for you so you can enter His throne room of grace with praises and thanksgiving every single day of your life. And when you believe that, when you seek Him by faith, He will reward you. He will reward you. And one of those rewards, folks, is happiness. Amen? Now, he says, the word earnest, by the way, just to be sure that you understand this, it's not about just going to church. The word earnest actually means a few things, one of which is to be sincere and pure desire and intensity. When you say you're earnestly seeking Him, when you're saying you're earnestly pursuing God, there is an intensity that comes with it. I was speaking with a friend, a pastor from Indonesia, and we were talking about workouts. And he was saying, Pastor, do you work out? I said, yeah, I work out, but I only work out 25 minutes. I said, because if I work out longer than that, I might not work out. So I kind of tricked myself in saying, Joey, you're only going to work out for 25 minutes, so don't be lazy. You can do this. How many of you know? How many of you can do 25 minutes? I said, oh, really? He said, I work out 3 hours. I said, my goodness, that's a long time. I mean, I only work out 25 minutes. When I run, I only work 25 minutes because I condition myself, Joey, you can do this. If you can eat for 45 minutes every meal, I'm sure you can exercise 25 minutes every day. If you can eat 45 minutes 3 times a day, you can do 25 minutes. It's a psychological thing for me. I've got to trick myself. And so we were talking about this. I said, but Pastor, how come you seem fit and I'm not? And I said, the reason. So I asked him, what do you do in the gym? He said, well, I go and I have my iPod and I listen to my sermon and I have my Bible and I have my newspaper. I said, that's not earnestly seeking exercise. Okay. Doesn't work that way. You're better off with 25 minutes of intensity than 3 hours of no earnestness. Are you here? You're better off with 30 minutes being with God with full intensity and earnestness. God, I'm going to read your word. I'm going to pray. I'm going to seek you with all my heart. I'm going to ask you, Lord, to purge my heart, search my heart. Show me what is the wicked thing inside of me. Show me where I'm not obeying you. Show me where I'm not doing the stuff you want me to do, because I want to seek after you. I want to follow you. Sometimes it's not the length, but the intensity, the firmness of the pursuit, the conviction. And that's how we please God, and how, when God gets pleased, the Bible says He gives us wisdom and knowledge and happiness. And He says, finally, to those who seek Him. And to those who seek Him, that really simply means those who pursue Him. The summary of Solomon's wisdom is faith is those who come to Him and who believe that He exists, that He rules and reigns, that He loves, that He rewards those who earnestly seek Him. As I close, I want to tell you 2 ways that the Bible talks about chasing after the wind. The book of Ecclesiastes talks about chasing the wind. Jesus, in some way, talked about chasing the wind as well, a little differently. Captured in the book of John chapter 3, verse 6, it says, flesh gives birth to flesh, but spirit gives birth to spirit. Jesus said, you should not be surprised at my saying, you must be born again. And then he says this, the wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it is going. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. You can chase the winds of this world, or you can chase after the Spirit of God. How do you know the wind of the Spirit of God. I've often asked myself, how does that work? We just celebrated our 30th anniversary as a church. And a bunch of us who were here in the 1980s went to our church in the University Belt. And as the gathering there, the event there, all the songs that were sung were the songs we sang back in the 1980s. So it was a little bit retro. You know, you start remembering all this stuff. So I was just listening to the music, standing up there. And after a while, I started to tear up because I started remembering some of the songs, and not just the songs, but what kind of life I had at the time those songs were singing. And then I started to worship God, and one song after the other, I started to realize the goodness of God. I started to think of the moments where this verse becomes very real, where you follow God like a wind, where you're not sure where it's going. When my kids were growing up, we were newly saved. And I distinctly remember God telling me to put my kids in this school. And I went to the school. I just knew the Holy Spirit told me to do that. And I'm not telling you to do this. This was the Holy Spirit told me to do this. And I walked into that school. I can see my wife is, it's hearing the Spirit. And I remember walking in that school and there were no windows. It was the most unhealthy place you could ever imagine. It was like, it was an old radio station with booths for classrooms. My son was going to go inside a booth every day to go to school. It was the beginnings of Christian education in the Philippines. And we were helping this school. And our oldest child was going to go into the school. I'm not telling you to do this. I'm just telling you, if you follow the Spirit, if you pursue God. I remember when my wife and I prayed and said, God told us to put our son there, all hell broke loose. All our relatives thought, are you nuts? Are you crazy? What got into you? You know, when we were doing that, honestly, every day that Joseph went into that school, we started to think, are we doing the right thing? This looks crazy. This is even healthy? Is this even dangerous? Do these people know what they're doing? Every year, every year, every year. You know, the pastor that you see here, my son Joseph, who's one of our pastors now, graduated from that school. And a host of other Christian leaders today. When you look back at the sanity of that decision, it didn't make sense. It was like chasing after the wind. There's a way to discern the Spirit of God and follow Him. Sometimes it won't make sense, but if you know it's righteous, the kingdom of God is righteousness when you have peace, despite what anyone else is saying. When you find joy in the Lord, and that joy becomes your strength, you follow that. You chase after that wind. It may not look like the fun stuff that the world's doing. It might actually look stupid at the beginning. But you follow that. Think about Steve Merle, whom you saw here last Sunday, who crazily followed God here 30 years ago to leave his family business to come here and plant a church. At the time that he made that decision, had looked like a really crazy, nutty decision from everybody else's standpoint, but he knew. You chase after and pursue God, and you know what's going to happen? Progressively, year in, year out, decade after decade, the wisdom, the knowledge, the happiness of God will come into your life. Amen? Would you stand on your feet as we close in the word of prayer? Before I pray, I want to let you go with one simple thought today. As you leave here, the pursuit of happiness results in emptiness. The pursuit of God results in complete happiness. When we try to pursue happiness on its own, it eludes us. When we pursue God with all our hearts, somehow we find complete happiness. Amen? Father, thank you for this morning. this afternoon. Thank you for your holy word. God, I ask you that you would just touch every person in this room today. Lord, even those who are visiting us for the first time. God, to show yourself true. Lord, even as your word has shown us, God, it is impossible to please you without faith. If you're here this morning and you're saying, God, I just want to put my faith on nothing and no one but you. I want to trust you. I want to please you. Not by my works. Can you look up here for a minute? I just got quickened about this. There's two different things you need to understand here. Faith is not doing works. Faith is believing that God wants you to come to him and that he exists. That's faith. Faith is just believing. Faith is just putting your trust. Now, does that mean I don't have to do anything? No. If you have real faith, you're going to start working. It's not the other way around. You don't get faith by working. You get faith by believing. But once you believe, it is almost impossible for you to have real faith and not do anything. The proof that you have that real faith is when you start reading and seeking and running after God and putting your trust in him and believing in him. That's the proof that you got the faith. You don't get the faith by working and saying, okay, I'm working now, so I've got the faith. No, no, no. Faith is simply, God, I believe you. I believe you. I trust you. I know that you love me. I know that you're the rewarder. And even as I receive that faith, then I can believe that out of that will do works. Okay? So close your eyes. Allow the Holy Spirit to speak to you. And if you're here and you're saying, God, I just want the renewal of that faith. I want to put my entire life and belief and all that is in me in you. Would you just lift your hands towards him? It's just an act of faith. You don't have to be ashamed. If you're here for the first time, that's what you do. If you're saying, God, as an act of faith, I'm putting my entire faith in you. I want to please you, God. I want to walk in your presence all the days of my life. And God, as I stand here this afternoon doing this, I trust and believe, even as that pastor has said, the wind of your spirit will come inside of me. And that's the one I'm going to chase and run with all the days of my life. In Jesus' name I pray, amen and amen. Well, God bless you. Read Ecclesiastes tonight and pray. We're dismissed.